I want to greet each one in the precious name of Jesus, and I've been blessed by that, those thoughts on worship and that psalm that we sang it, said at the end. In another translation, instead of saying it, says, we are his sheep. We are his, King James, it says, we are his people and the sheep of his pastures. Further, it says, he has made us and not we ourselves. The other one says, he has made us and we are his. And I thought that was a beautiful enlightenment on that, that we are his creation, and it's a blessing. All right, I too want to extend a welcome to the visitors and each one that is here to worship God this morning. And I would like to invite you to a scripture that I often say, I'll say it as one of my favorites, Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And I often look at that and look at the things that were written aforetime for our learning. But today I would like to look at the very last word in that verse. And that word is hope. And the thing that is interesting to me is that this scripture is, Paul was writing to the Romans, and he was writing at a time before the Gospels were written. It was written at a time before the book of Acts was written. He had experienced it, or the epistles. Those were not collected into what we know as the New Testament. So when he's talking about the comfort of the scriptures to extend hope, he was talking about the law, the prophets, the things that were the Psalms, the Proverbs, the things, the books of wisdom, the book of Job. He was talking about things that they had in their hands that were, we would not commonly turn to the Old Testament for hope if we want to look at hope. And yet, that's what he said is there, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Well, we're going to study the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah is a book that is filled with hope. And man needs hope. The story of man is a sad story, a story of greed, betrayal, of selfishness, and conflict. We see it again and again. If we just listened to a great course a number of months ago on just this last century and all the sadness that the world has experienced through a couple of the world, two world wars of Stalin, the starvation that millions of people in Russia and the Ukraine experienced through Stalin's power, and then the Holocaust in Germany and under Hitler. And many of you that are older would have lived in that time. Pol Pot in Cambodia, and more recently Rwanda, where there's just genocide. Just men, one group of men gets into power and they destroy the other. Not much hope there, is there? And it was that way from the beginning. When man fell, there wasn't any hope. Even the very first person that was born became a murderer. And man has often used his power and strength to destroy rather than to build. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the story of man. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his way. And so we go to another place entirely for hope. It starts in Genesis, and it goes throughout the law and the prophets. One of the first things that God told the two living people that he had created after the fall, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Actually, he was speaking to the enemy, but he was referring to a coming a person that would destroy his work. And then later when he was speaking to Abraham, he said this, and thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. God dropping these indications of something better to come, of hope. Genesis 49, verse 10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. In the story of I appreciated what was shared last Sunday on the what Abby shared on the story of Leah, and that Judah was the one that brought our Savior, and this is exactly what he's referring to. Numbers 21, we have the story of Israel dying from the fiery serpents, and Moses. The Lord said unto Moses, there in verse 8, it says, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld that serpent of brass, he lived. And such an unusual object of hope, and yet that's exactly what it was. It was pointing forward to another time, many years down the road, when Jesus would be lifted up. And Jesus says this himself to Nicodemus. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he was lifted up in several ways, and most significantly, he was lifted on the cross for our redemption. Jesus himself said, or Jesus said to more than one person, now later he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And certainly that is that. Well, further he says, the Lord thy God, in Deuteronomy, it says, the Lord thy God shall raise thee up a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hearken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall also rest in hope, for thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. These are all scriptures that refer very definitely to Christ, our Redeemer, our hope. And then in Isaiah, there's so many scriptures there. Isaiah 7, he talks about being born of a virgin. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. What is the interpretation of Emmanuel? Anybody? What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Isn't that a beautiful name? Maybe we should have more Emmanuels here. But that's a beautiful name. God with us. That was what he said. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is in Isaiah 9, in verse 6. I love those scriptures because there is, Jesus fulfilled that very thing in hope. Isaiah 40, verse 10 says, Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. God is, we looked at some attributes of God this morning, and he's a God of holiness. He's a God of love. He's also a shepherd. He's also a friend. He's guiding us. And virtues and attributes of God are not in conflict with one another. And that's the thing that I find very beautiful. Isaiah 50, verse 6, kind of turned the corner a little bit, and he says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. There's so many prophecies concerning Jesus and Isaiah that it would take us too long to cover all of that. But Isaiah speaks of suffering, and other prophets speak of Jesus as a holy one or as a shepherd. They speak of mercy and truth, and all of these come together in Christ. Malachi 4, verse 2, But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. If Christ is our hope, this can be our experience there as well. Now, I've said before that all of this was fulfilled in Jesus. And the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And that's what we want to focus on, is that Jesus makes a difference in our life and in our walk. And back up again into Jeremiah 31, verse 31, it says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. And that is again echoed in Hebrews, where he says, If the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. I've been very blessed so many times by reading those words and realizing that what he is saying is that in the New Testament, the law, the covenant that he writes is in our hearts. And unless there's an inner motivation to follow him and to walk with him, we are, you know, the kingdom is different. It's we want to. And if we don't want to, there's no force or coercion in belonging to the kingdom. You don't have to. It's entirely by choice. And that's the most important thing in this kingdom. We're there because we want to be. And it's different than any other kingdom in the world. Man uses power and his influence and force to subdue people and to create kingdoms and nations and powers. But in the kingdom of God, we are there because we want to be. We are there because we have chosen. He has chosen us, and we have chosen him. And it's just that way for anything that you love. If you're a master craftsman and anything you want to do, you probably that way because you've chosen to be there and you love doing it. And whatever you can do to improve your work, you're going to do that. And whatever it takes, whatever investment it takes in time and money, you're willing to do that for that cause. And it's exactly the same way in the kingdom of God. We're willing to because we want to. And until that becomes a reality, we are not in the kingdom. That's where the dividing is, whether we want to be or not. How does it look? You know, Jesus, when he came, he came, and in the Gospel of Matthew, we have the Sermon on the Mount in the most, maybe the most concise form. And in there, he addresses our attitudes, first of all. We have the Beatitudes, the attitudes that we should be. And he talks about how we should be meek, how we should be pure in heart. And, you know, there's a lot of different attitudes. I'm not going to spend any time in there with that. But then he talks about how we should be salt and light. Ye are the salt of the earth, he says, and ye are the light of the world. And we know how important both salt and light are. And in a natural sense, and possibly even much more so in a spiritual sense. And then he talks about righteousness. You know, Jesus says so many things that were so surprising to the people of his day because they felt like they knew some of these truths, but this was very different. He says in verse 20, he says, but I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And really, when you think about the object of what he was talking there, the scribes and Pharisees were obviously outwardly the most righteous people that walked there. They looked that way. But he says, you know, your righteousness is going to have to exceed that. And how could that be? The scribes and Pharisees, particularly, received some of the most pointed denunciation from Jesus of any group of people. And yet it was this very group that had what had determined early in their existence to never allow Israel to fall into idolatry again. That's what had carried them away. And the Lord our God is one Lord. This is what they would say every single day that they woke. They would say, the Lord our God is one Lord. And they would keep that in their mind. And there were so many things that regulated their life that they would not do. This is something that they practiced, and they were known by it. And Jesus comes along and says, your righteousness isn't greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees. You're not going to enter heaven. And that must have been a blow for them, for the people hearing it. And that what he was saying was not all that complex. He was saying, if you love me, you're going to do it from the heart. You're going to follow me and obey me because you love me. Not in order to gain heaven, but because you do. And so I just have to think of the significance of what he, the powerfulness of what he made those statements. And then he went on to say, there's so many things that are in this fifth chapter. He talks about the permanence of marriage. It's one thing that you know, we as a people hold dear, hold important. And it's one thing that would take care of a lot of problems in the world if this is it, if this were experienced. He talks about loving our enemies and blessing those that do us harm in some kind of way. And he goes on to enumerate how that should be lived out. And that's, again, a thing that we, it's important to us, at least in word. I trust it's important in life, you know. I think, like many people, you know, that's something that we have to continually grow in. But it's something that has to be a core value there, and I believe it is for us. Then he closes that first chapter, the chapter divide comes right after Jesus' statement where he says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I remember a couple of months ago, Brother Steve Strait was here, and he used this illustration of God speaking to Abraham, where he says, walk before me and be perfect. Because that would be a tough one to follow, wouldn't it? And that's what he said. But here in Jesus, when Jesus says, be you perfect, but he says, follow me, ahead of that time, he says, follow me, and now he says, be perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So it's much easier to follow than to walk before someone. Then further, Jesus goes on in his Sermon on the Mount with the importance of doing things, doing right things, but not to be seen of man, just simply doing it from the heart, to be seen is not the reward, but the act that of doing it. And then he gives us the Lord's Prayer and talks so much about, reiterates the importance of forgiveness in that. And you know, I think he didn't overstate it because it was, he didn't state it twice because it's not important. He stated it because it's so important. The idea of forgiveness, of not holding grudges and not being bitter. And then he speaks of laying up treasures in heaven in a positive sense. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not be cumbered with the things of this world. Next chapter, he talks about judging, that you be not judged. That verse, many people want to rise up and say that whenever you make a judgment call, that this the Bible speaks against that. It's not that's exactly not what he's doing. He's telling us to use good judgment. For with what judgment ye judge, it says in verse 2, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. It's very important that we understand that this is the judgment that's going to be our direction. We'll be measured by the same thing we use our measure for. And then he talks about trust and known by fruit. And then it says at the end, it says, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And that was the experience of Jesus. You know, there it is. He knew what he was talking about because he knew the human heart intimately, and he knew what the answer was. He knew that the answer was a relationship with him and a life that was lived because of what he has done for us. And he was offering that kind of a relationship to those that were hungry and those that were tired of the things of this world. I have to marvel at his response to the rich young ruler that came to him. I'll just read that in Matthew 19. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto them, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? You know, here we have someone that came to Jesus with a sincere question. I believe it was. That doesn't give us any indication that it was different. And Jesus gave him an accurate answer. And Jesus told him, what do you want? You know, he wanted eternal life. And Jesus told him, keep the commandments. And he said, I've done all of this. What lack I yet? You know, he recognized within himself that there was still a lack there. And it was a lack that only Jesus could fill. And that's why, that we through comfort can have hope. Comfort of the scriptures is because Jesus was portrayed as that hope. It's only in Christ that we can have salvation. It's only in him that we can hope for eternal life. And it's only in that relationship with him that we can be in his kingdom, be in that part. And so I trust that can be our experience. I'd like to just close this morning with the scripture in Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9. It says, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and this is what he wanted. He wanted eternal life. And he came to the right place. But because he was unwilling to pay the price, he went away sorrowful. But I trust that this is what we want as well, to be in this great multitude and praising God with people of every tongue, nation, everybody that counts the Lord precious, and be with him and praise him. And if we do, his covenant must be written in our heart. And we're living for him because we want to, that's where we want to be. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, as we come to you this morning, we want to thank you for the privilege we have of serving you. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the blessing of hope that you've given to your children. We pray that you might direct our thoughts and our activities through this day that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask in your name. Amen.
Well, the Lord has been faithful to us this morning. He's given us spiritual food, and I believe if we came here to worship him, that we're not disappointed. We can say, truly, it's been good to be here in the house of the Lord. Had to think all these different things, how they tied together from the little book of Habakkuk. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You notice the center of everything is around God, and then worship, true worship, not just coming to sit in one of the church benches and say we've been to